This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
So this morning, I wanted to talk a little bit about passion, ironically. But more than that, at Passion Student Ministries, we're talking about Jesus. And Pastor Zach came up with this groundbreaking title called Just Jesus. It's amazing, I know. no, it was perfectly simple for what we wanted to hammer in throughout the whole year. We just wanted to focus on Jesus. And so it is amazing to just be a part of that, to just be a part of uncovering who Jesus is. One quick disclaimer, I'm going to interrupt my own story and my own self here. If I have not had the honor and privilege of meeting you and you are sitting there trying to figure out if I am pregnant, I am. I was like, I feel like I need to disclaim this because if people don't know me, that's exactly what I'd be doing for the next like 30 minutes. I'd be like, is she pregnant? Is she not? I'm not sure. Sometimes she looks it, other times she doesn't. Yes, I am pregnant. We are expecting our second child in April, so we are very excited. But just to wipe that off your brain so that you don't have to spend the next 30 minutes wondering about that, yes, I am pregnant. so I heard someone say recently that as dark as the world is getting, it's an exciting time to be a believer because it would only make sense that if darkness increases, so will God's light to outshine it. And so we're looking forward to increase. We're looking forward to growing. And honestly, that's where we come in as the church. You know, we have to share that light with people in order for them to see it and be attracted to it. And we have to live our lives passionately for Jesus. So that's what we're talking about this morning, is living our lives passionately for Jesus. And with the Just Jesus title, we weren't trying to make anything tantalizing. We weren't trying to fluff it up. We were trying to be real, and we were trying to be honest. And man, if there's something that the world needs more of, it's just real, honest people who love Jesus. And so in Colossians 3:23, it says, put your heart and soul into every activity you do, as though you were doing it for the Lord himself and not merely for others. And I love this verse because you get to see how passionately God wants you to live, not only for him and his kingdom, but part of that is serving other people. You actually get to serve them and love them. So no matter what position you hold, whether you are a stay-at-home mom or a CEO, or you are enjoying retirement. And I don't really like that phrase because I know some people in retirement who work harder with than people who have jobs. so if there's another phrase for that, just let me know. But hey, maybe that just frees you up to enjoy doing what you're doing now more. So maybe enjoying retirement is correct. But if there's a better terminology for that, let me know. But all that you do and anything that you put your hands to has to be unto God, because we serve him even when we're serving others. What's cool is that in the beginning it says that God made us in his image, so you literally get to serve the God inside each person that you encounter, because his image is marked on all of us. We have to be passionate about what we're doing because we're serving Jesus. Like if Jesus was literally in front of you, you would be passionately serving. I don't care if he told you to get him a mint. You'd find the best mint you've ever found in your life. And so when someone asks you to get them a mint, don't fish the thing covered with lint out of your pocket. Go try to find them something that's a good mint. Like, it seems simple, but man, if we're doing everything as unto the Lord, let's be practical about it. We have to take Jesus into everything that we do. But that means But how do we do that? Like, how do we go through life just living passionately for God? Because sometimes we get distracted by the world and our to-do list. People live busy lives. Things are crazy. Sometimes you just have those days and you're like, this is what I got. This is the best that I got. And it's like subpar. Man, I think there's grace for that. I think that Jesus still loves that and he still honors that. If it's the best that you can give on that day, man, his love conquers that. But also at Passion Student Ministries, we have these things called core values that we like to live by. So today I wanted to talk about living passionately for Jesus through those five core values, the first of which is prayer. And Pastor Gilbert covered this last week, and we spent some time in prayer. If you weren't here last week, man, I wish you had been. Please go listen and just spend some time in prayer after that message. It's so powerful and just so encouraging. But there are a couple things I just wanted to talk about when it came to prayer. The first is that I think prayer is practical, and I think prayer is personal. It's not about our list of wants and needs and presenting that to God. But don't get me wrong. I think he wants to hear the desires of our heart. The word actually says that. He cares about those things. But man, if we spent time in prayer just getting to know God, like not coming with an agenda, not coming with a list of wants and needs, but just saying, God, I just want to take like 15 minutes and get to know you a little more. Because it's difficult to live passionately about someone that you don't know. And so we have to cultivate authentic time with God. And in Matthew 6, 5 through 6, it says, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." I started thinking about that in context of the relationship that the church has with Christ, and I started thinking, man, if the only affection I ever showed my husband was when we were in front of people, it'd be hard to be believable. And so when I go into the closet and pray, my affection is authentic because I'm showing my love for Christ when no one's watching. Just like I'm showing my love for my husband at home when I show him affection when no one's there. And I don't get praise for being a good wife. I just get to love him. And so just like we don't get praise for being a good Christian, we just get to love God. Second, I think prayer is one of the most undervalued spiritual disciplines. In Luke 5:16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." And I'm like, if Jesus often withdrew, I need to be withdrawn all the time. Like, it's like every hour, I'm like, I need 5 minutes. Bye. But I need, man, if he often withdrew, I need to often withdraw. I need those lonely places alone with God because the world is so loud and I need him to remind me that I'm loved, that I'm secure, that he's got my back, that he's still faithful when things go wrong, that he's still good. I need to encounter that love continually. Otherwise, I just get bombarded by all this stuff. Not only that, but I think prayer, because it helps us focus on Jesus and pour out our love to God, it helps us with our second core value, which is relationships. It's really difficult to love each other deeply if we haven't experienced the deep love of God. And I would say that it's easier to love God than it is to love people. So if you're struggling to love God, you're definitely going to struggle to love people. He's perfect. People are not. We don't always understand his perfection, but he's perfect. He loves us deeply, and he desires a relationship with us. And many times in marriages, we'll say that, like, people have become business partners. Like, they just kind of go through life, like, you do this, I'll do that, we'll just keep trucking. And there's no, like, relationship there. I think some of us do that with God. And instead of cultivating real, authentic relationship where we get to know his heart and we get to pour out our heart to him, it becomes a business transaction where we're like, what do I have to give for you to give me what I'm asking for? Or what do I have to give for you to do this in my life? For me to see that provision? And we can almost barter with God. And man, gosh, God is so gracious. I think he loves any time that he gets with us. So even that he's going to take. But at the same time, man, I don't want that to be my response to a loving father. I don't want to go to God and be like, so what's the bare minimum I can do to get you to respond to me? I want to go to God and I want to say, man, I want to pour out my love and my heart and I want to give you my dreams and my passions so that you can make them bigger than I ever thought possible. I want to pour out all of my love to you because I know it could never be misplaced. All of my love for God can never be abused or mistreated or misinvested. There's such a great return from that. And out of that love and that cultivation of relationship with God, it makes all of our other relationships easier, like our relationship with our families. I have the honor and privilege of sitting under Jeannie Mayo's teaching, and I'm going to butcher this quote, so it's not really a quote, but this is my kind of take on it. She said at one point, at the end of your life, let it be known that the people who take up the first two rows at your funeral are the people you served best, loved best, and gave the best version of yourself to. And man, I started looking at my life, and there are times that I come home tired, and I'm worn out. And the people who would take up the first two rows in my funeral are usually the people who get the worst version of me at the end of those days. But man, if I'm cultivating that relationship with God and I'm relying on his strength and his love and his courage and his endurance, if I take that 5 minutes before I walk in the door to pray and be revitalized by him, I can give those people the best version of me. Is it going to be perfect? Absolutely not. I am far from it. Is one of the honors that we get as family to love people through those raw imperfections? Yes. That's that beauty of that relationship with family, is that you see that love of God that's there too, when even in those gross imperfections that they get to see that no one else sees, they're going to love you anyway. But man, I still want to do my best with them. And then you have relationships with your friends and your coworkers. I recently read a Bill Johnson book called The Way of Life, and in it he says, for some, the only Bible that people will ever read will be the well-lived life of a child of God. Let's make sure that what they read in us represents him well. And I just let that speak to my heart because, man, these are people I encounter every day. And some of my friends aren't saved, and some of my friends would never walk through these doors. I want them to know Christ through me too. In Matthew 25:40, Jesus is speaking, and he says, the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So those relationships with those coworkers that frustrate you, that you probably maybe not say it out loud, but in your heart of hearts consider the least of these, know that when you serve them, man, you did it for God. You showed them a little bit of Jesus when they were unlovable, just like Jesus showed you a little bit of love when you were unlovable. And this leads us into our third core value, wow, I can't count, is evangelism. Those relationships that we cultivate open up doors that are open for us to be the light of the world. And for me, evangelism isn't just preaching to people or even just sharing your testimony, though it does encompass those things. It's living our lives with kingdom priorities so that even when we're surrounded by the world, we're the light of it. But many times we get caught up in the darkness, and it's really, really difficult to live like the darkness that's in the world and still expect to be the light of it. So when you're at your job, are you exemplifying kingdom priorities? Are you still being the same person that you know that God wants you to be when you sit in these chairs every day or every weekend? We have to take the light into the dark places, meaning that we don't act like darkness in order to succeed. We shed light on a better way to live. And we see this best exemplified through the story of Joseph, who was a slave and then still exemplified kingdom priorities even after his brothers tried to kill him and then wound up being second in charge of a household, which is just crazy. You go from being a slave to second in charge of a household. And then he gets beaten down again and thrown in prison through no fault of his own. And that's where most of us would have given up. Like, we would have been like, obviously the Jesus thing is not working. But man, Joseph knew who God was. He knew the love that was there. And he knew that no matter where he was living out kingdom priorities. It says that even in prison, he found favor. So I'd encourage you to live with those kingdom priorities. Joseph goes on to be second in charge of a nation. We went from slave to household to prisoner to, hey, I'm going to make you the second in charge of a whole nation. And he didn't do that by succumbing to the darkness or living with the priorities of the people around him. He did it by living out those kingdom priorities even when he was surrounded by darkness. So in Matthew 5, 14 and 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." When we're that light in the darkness, people are going to be like, "Why do you do things the way that you do them? Why do you live with such honor and integrity? What does that really get you and afford you in life?" And that immediately opens the door for you to share your testimony and be that light. But we got to live the life way before in order for people to open the door and ask the question. And that leads me to our fourth core value, which is purity. And we maintain purity so that people can clearly see the light of Jesus. It would be really difficult to see a light through a dirty window. So we maintain a level of excellence and purity in our lives so that that light clearly shines and clearly reflects the true love of God. And here's the thing, is that when we talk about purity, a lot of the times I feel like we just talk about like sexual purity or moral purity. And I think those things matter to God. But man, so do purity of a heart and a mind. In Matthew 5:8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And one of the ways that I feel like we most adequately live out purity is through accountability. Because we need those people in our lives who are willing to call us out on some things. And if you're not familiar with accountability is giving someone access to your life to get all up in your business and maybe call you out on some things that they see that aren't quite living up to the standard that Christ has called us to. This is so countercultural. We don't like people all up in our business, and we certainly don't like people telling us how to live our lives. But man, if we want to clearly shine that light of God, I would hate for something in me to dim a light that could have reached farther to more people. And sometimes I need those people around me to be like, you have a smudge right here on your window, and it's starting to take over it. And they're going to clear that up for me. So do you have the kind of people surrounding you who will, in a loving way, question your motives before you do something? Will they ask you if you're trying to bring glory to God or yourself? Are you surrounded by people who not just hold your physical body accountable, but your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions as well? Are you surrounded by those people who say, I love you, that attitude does not look cute on you? I started thinking about accountability, and Pastor Jenny's seatbelt analogy popped in my head. I think you use this more as like obedience to the word of God, if I'm not mistaken, but we're going to use it for accountability. It works. So for a seatbelt, if you don't buckle in, a warning light goes off, right? Have you ever had those pastors or leaders check in on you and they're like, you okay? That's your warning light. It's going off because they realize that you're not really plugged in. The thing is that you can cheat the seatbelt light and you can plug it in behind your back. The thing with that is that you appear plugged in, you looked plugged in, and you looked plugged in enough so that someone's not going to come up to you and ask you if you're okay. But man, you hit an accident, a bump in the road, a flat tire, and that seatbelt ain't doing nothing for you. Get plugged in. Give people real access to your lives. Trust people with enough vulnerability. I heard about more vulnerability cards this year than I think I have in the past years. If you don't know, we do character cards every year that we hand out at our Christmas Eve service. They're characteristics that we believe that we need to cultivate in our lives. I know a lot of people who were like, I got vulnerability. Or accountability. And they're both like, okay, it's fine. Be vulnerable with people. Tell them what's going on in your life so that they're actually helping to protect you rather than you just sliding it in behind your back. And man, some of those accidents could be so detrimental. But seatbelts are imperfect and they're uncomfortable. They wrinkle your clothes sometimes, which is frustrating. Have you ever like been seatbelted in and your foot's on the brake and you go to reach across your car for something only to get like whiplashed back in the seat and you're like, oh. Like I said, they're not perfect, but man, they're there to protect you. Much in the same way as accountability. You'll get to rub shoulders with some people who live imperfect lives, but they're doing their best to protect you. But why is that important? Like, why is it important to protect your purity? Not only so that we can be the light and shine the light, but we're all a part of this body of Christ. And man, I don't want to live my life without a hand. Or what if you're a vital organ that maybe isn't always seen, but when you function, you make the body work correctly? What if you hold that kind of value? That needs to be protected. So what accountability does is it not only protects you, but it protects who you are in the body of Christ. You're protecting your vital organs. You're protecting that hand that reaches out. You're protecting that eye that sees things. You're protecting that ear that hears things. That's what accountability does, is it protects the vital parts of the body of Christ so that we can all work together and honor him. Which actually leads into our last core value, which is discipleship. Discipleship, I've decided, is kind of like having a personal trainer, like a spiritual personal trainer, where if you're a hand, you can teach someone else who's also a hand how to do it properly and correctly. Discipleship is one of my favorite parts of my job. When I get to partner with people, when I get to see their personal revelations happen, watching God work and grow in their lives. I love helping them and equipping them and sharing my wisdom with them. Discipleship means that someone is following you. And I've also realized, probably more than ever before, that means I can't disciple alone, because I don't have all the weapons in my arsenal. Or maybe they're there, but I have no idea how to wield them. In Ephesians 4:15 through 16, it says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And this goes back to prayer, because if you're like, I have no idea how to disciple someone, God does. He'll show you how. But man, I need a team of people around me who know how all these weapons work. That's why people like the LaRoccas who serve and Miss Joy who serves are so vital to me, because they're people who have lived more life than I have. They're people who have more weapons in their arsenal than I have. They've seen more things than I have, and they can share their wisdom a lot more than I can sometimes. I need those people around me. I'm willing to admit that I don't know it all. And so I need a team of people around me who can support me in the things that I don't know and I have no context for. Because when a student comes in with a problem that they're having that I can't even begin to grasp, sure, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and him to equip me, but man, there's nothing like having someone who can disciple you who says, I've been there. Like, I've actually been there. And God is still good. And he's still great. And by all means, I'm not saying that you have to come and serve in Passion Student Ministries in order to disciple people, though if you want to, we would love to speak with you after the service. We would love to have you out on a Wednesday night. We would love for you to share your wisdom with our students. And if you're like, I have no idea how to do that, cool, we'll disciple you in how to do that. Because you may have no idea how to share your wisdom with a student, I can teach you how to do that. But you have more wisdom than I do, so I need you. But more than that, be willing to talk to the kid next to you in Starbucks. See what his story is. And share the parts of yours that apply to his. Help disciple that kid. He needs it too. Man, we were having lunch with Hannah Rossin the other day, and we were all just like, man, I don't care how kids get Jesus. Just get them Jesus. So you don't have to come to Passion Student Ministries. You don't even have to invite that student to Passion Student Ministries after you have a conversation if you're not comfortable. Get Jesus to them. I'm okay with that. I don't need numbers in a ministry. I just want to change a generation. So be willing to step out. I know they look like they don't care. They do, I promise. I know they look bored. They're not. They're listening. They hear more than you think they do. And man, maybe you're the one who opened the door for them to listen to the next person who comes to talk to them. Maybe they're willing to trust the next adult who comes to speak into their life because you were like, I thought that they didn't care, but maybe they do. Be willing to go through the uncomfortable situations. There was a student once who stood up and said that us living in our discomfort made him comfortable. So us enduring the conversations where we got one word answers and we're like, awesome. Us being walking away from that conversation and that story that you're telling yourself in your head is that they didn't care, they could care less. They wanted nothing to do with you. Man, let the Holy Spirit come into that moment. Take that 5 minutes to pray and just be grateful that you sowed a seed. You never know what that grows into. The worship team can go ahead and come on up. Discipleship is one of my favorite parts about what I do because it's what I read about Jesus doing the most often. He's surrounded by these guys who are completely imperfect. And he loves people with them. And that's it. One of them was a tax collector. They were like, they're rough people, tax collectors. And they were a lot back in the day. So the tax, if you don't know, the tax collectors were responsible for collecting the tax for Rome. But they could keep whatever else they wanted to collect. So Rome says, you have to hand us this amount of money, but if you want to collect more and pocket it, you can. So they were like the lowest of the low, and people did not like them. Jesus went after that person. Jesus took fishermen, who were actually really smart businessmen. Like, fishermen, not so bad. But man, he taught them something eternal rather than something that was going to fade. You had Peter with his mouthiness. Don't discredit yourself in what you could do to lead or disciple others. Those men sat under Jesus. They learned who he was, and then they went out and they made disciples of more people. Who made disciples of more people, and they all worked to point back to him. And so at Passion Student Ministries, we do our best to preach and live out prayer and relationships and evangelism and purity and discipleship. But more than that, we aim to have all of those things cultivated in our own lives so that we live passionately for Jesus and teach our students to do the same. God is so great in his love for each and every one of us, even the upcoming generation who seems like they couldn't care. Man, I think his heart is so big for them. I was reading the story of the prodigal son this morning. And I love that it said, and Judah Smith preaches this. It says when he returns, he was still a long way off before his father ran to him. And I love what Judah Smith says in that. He says, in all of our efforts and in all the things that we can do, we'll still only ever be a long way off from God, and he'll meet us there. So if we could get these kids to make that step, if you want to make that step, you may be a long way off, but man, Jesus is running at you full speed. I think he said that in the King James Version, it actually says that he fell on his neck, which means that he bear hugged this kid to the ground. What kind of love is that? So extravagant. Even in his sin, he probably smelled bad, hadn't showered, hadn't eaten. And his father just runs full force at him. Just happy that he took the step to be there. I think Jesus is just waiting for us to do the same. So we're going to put up that salvation prayer. And if you want to pray that prayer in your heart of hearts today, we're all going to pray it together. But after I ask the altar ministry team to come up, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, please come up and speak to one of them. They would love to connect with you. They would love to talk to you more about the decision that you just made and the Jesus that is just so real to them. So if you could repeat after me, we're all going to pray this. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I know that I am a sinner, and I repent for my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Today I have been made new. And from this day forward, I will follow you. Amen. If I could get you all to stand, we're actually going to go back into worship. And if the altar ministry team wouldn't mind coming up, I would love to have you pray with some people if they need it. And if anything today has stuck out to you, if you say, man, I would love to go grow in prayer, or man, I need an extra step in the right direction in my relationships, I would love to grow in just living my life evangelistically for the people around me, I need to grow in some purity or gain some accountability, or I need to grow in discipleship, I would love for these people to partner their faith with yours and just pray over that area that you're seeking to grow in. But I will say that I fully believe in moments at altars and in chairs. I've had one right back there that has altered my life forever. But that moment has to lead to a lifestyle change. So whatever happens here at this altar this morning, please don't just let it be a moment. Let it be a catalyst for change in your life. Let it propel you toward living passionately for Jesus in all that you do.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, follow us on Instagram or join us on Facebook. Thank you and have a blessed week.